Well, this morning, I'm speaking on altering the direction of two nations. Altering the direction of two nations. And we find the story in Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, and Exodus chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. So, Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, then Pharaoh gave this order to all his people. Every Hebrew boy that is born to you must throw into the Nile and let every girl live. What has happened is, if you kind of study the history of Egypt, there is a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom of Egypt. And they both, functioned very well separately. There was a Pharaoh of the north and a Pharaoh of the south. Well, what happened was, as time went on, the northern kingdom was more dependent on the southern kingdom than they wanted to be. And the southern kingdom was kind of prosperous. This is where the Cairo is and where the Sphinx are and the pyramid, the Sphinx is, and the pyramids are there. So that's the southern kingdom of Egypt. But what happens is the northern pharaoh decides there's too many Jewish people, too many Hebrew people in the southern kingdom, and it's very prosperous, and these Hebrew children are almost the same in number as the Egyptians. And all it would take would be for them to side with another country or another empire that's nearby and overthrow the Egyptians. So the northern pharaoh invades the southern kingdom and takes control over it. And so after he has control over the southern kingdom and Egypt is united as one empire, we find that the pharaoh who was the pharaoh of the northern kingdom, now pharaoh over all of Egypt, decides there's too many Hebrew people, so we're going to kill all the male children. And so that's where this decree comes into place. So he decides that we're going to limit the number of men that are capable of fighting in an army, and we're going to put a stop to any future growth of the Hebrew people. So that's where verse 22 of chapter 1 comes in. Then we move to chapter 2. Now a man of the tribe of Levi married a Levite woman, and she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. When she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. But when she could hide him no longer, she got a papyrus basket for him and coated it with tar and pitch. Then she placed the child in it and put it among the reeds along the bank of the Nile. His sister stood at a distance to see what would happen to him. Then Pharaoh's daughter went down to the Nile to bathe, and her attendants were walking along the riverbank. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her female slaves to get it. She opened it and saw the baby. He was crying, and she felt sorry for him. "This is one of the Hebrew babies," she said. Then his sister asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and get one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you?" "Yes, go," she answered. So the girl went and got the baby's mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this baby and nurse him for me, and I will pay you." So the woman took the baby and nursed him, and when the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, "I drew him out of the water." Well, one of the things that we can all say is we all had a mother. And you can tell them I have a lot of humor. We're grateful for Mother's Day, and because we've all had mothers. Now, that may seem a little ridiculous, but it's a very important declaration. We have someone to say thank you for our life and for our being given birth. Now, in today's society, that is a real privilege, because with abortion and so many ways of terminating pregnancies, that we find that having a child is a very deliberate decision. Mothers, though, come in all sizes and all shapes. They are good tempers and bad tempers, pampering hands and hard-working hands. My uncles used to say about my grandmother, that every Saturday she would beat them whether they needed it or not. And knowing my uncles, they needed it. So, but my grandmother was, she was quite the stern person in her younger years. But she became once she gave her life to the Lord and God came into our family, she was a preacher. She ministered in churches and had evangelist speaking and things. So she was the lady I knew. She was wonderful. But my uncles, they didn't know where she came from. So it'd be nice to say that every mother and was a wonderful person, but mothers, like everyone else, are individuals learning how to grow up and raise a child in the process. You didn't think of that, did you, huh? Mothers are people who grow up trying to learn how to grow up and have a child. So I don't know of any babies that came with manuals to say, this is how you have to raise this kid. If there were manuals, they got lost. They are ways to handle the hard questions came. What do you do with this perfect child, this perfect baby that I've had, when it won't stop crying? That's when Dad gets up at night and keeps the baby. I was just waiting. See what was the response. Or as a child grows a little older and forgets how to listen, or they want to do their own thing, their own way, and decide they know more than their mothers. That's when we need a manual. But unfortunately, they don't have one. Mother's Day and Father's Day can be a very difficult Sundays in church. I remember one lady told me she hated to come to church on Mother's Day because she said, all they do is preach about the perfect person, and I'm not. Well, don't worry. We're not perfect people. We're just imperfect people working on the way that God can help us get to where we need to be. And I always think this is where we're at, so this is where we begin. You can't go back and change things. You can't alter the way how things have got here to where we're at and the decision at these moments. We can't change it, but we can learn from it, and we continue to grow on from here, because now is the opportunity God has given to us to change our destiny, to change the direction of our life, or to keep going in a direction that is honoring and serving God. Today we're going to look at the mother of Moses. The mother of Moses. And how that she went against Pharaoh's orders and believed that God had given her a special child. Now, I don't know of any mother or any parent who didn't think that their child was special. We find that we soon have a different opinion of them whenever they have these diapers that smell so bad. You wonder, how on earth did this come out of that kid? And, you know, or they're crying, or I remember Rachel when holding her as a baby, you know, and this little one, then she just right down my T-shirt, you know, that was my special child. So we have those special moments in which we realize that they're human and they are not this unique, perfect angel that comes directly from God. But we find that the mother of Moses went against Pharaoh's orders and believed that God had given her a special child, that she was not going to follow the decree of the most powerful man in the world at that time, Pharaoh. And Pharaoh had made a decree that all male children should be killed. And so surrounding then the birth of Moses was a great deal of anxiety with how this child would be kept without being found, how that they could continue to do what they were doing to keep the child alive. So the mother of Moses, we have to remember, she's a slave, and she is defying the command of, as I said, the greatest, most powerful individual, and the most powerful man alive at that time. And she would determine that she was not going to let her child die. her belief in God and her understanding that he was special, she waged a war of human rights. She was going to have her child live no matter what the authorities said. So we see in her the will of a determined mother that her son should live. You know, in the animal kingdom, there is, you know, talk about bears and animals and things, that you never want to come between a bear and her cub or cubs. That in the, you know, the elephants, you know, you never want to come between the elephant and her baby. Because these, the animal kingdom, they will protect their young with a ferociousness that you don't want to be there. Even the big male species of the bear or the elephants, they won't tussle with the mother who is protecting her young. And so I think we see this in the mother of Moses, that she has made up her mind as to what she's going to do, and she knows that she's going to keep her son. Did I mention that Moses' mother was a slave? Now, you got to understand that she was compelled to work, she was compelled to labor, building bricks or labor in the fields. And did we mention that as a slave she has no rights? She has no say in her life. She has no liberty. She has no foundation on which to stand and say, I'm not going to do what Pharaoh has decreed, because surrounding her are Pharaoh's army and Pharaoh's henchmen or Pharaoh's overseers that would make sure that the slaves were doing their duty. The mother of Moses would need to hide the fact that she was even pregnant. So this decision that, even though whenever we're kind of just jumping the story with Moses being born, he's a fair child and you know, he's special and she's going to protect him. But even before he's born, she has to prepare for this child. Perhaps he's going to be a male. The child is going to be a male, and she'll have to do something to protect him. So she has to hide the fact that she's even having a child. So because the overseers would have seen, and they would have been looking for a child and wanting to know, well, where's your baby? You know, if it's a girl, we have to see it. If it's a boy, we need to kill it. So she had to hide the fact that she was even pregnant from the officials. And so when Moses was born, the problem was very evident. How do you keep a baby quiet? How do you keep a newborn from crying? And we see that in the process, the child grew 3 months, 3 months old. So it's evident that his mother could not stay at home with the child, and she wanted some family leave from the slave pits. She wanted some family leave. Can I have some family leave, please? You know, I have a child at home that I'm hiding from everybody, and I need to go home and keep it quiet. And she didn't do that. So what happens? She prays for direction. Now, and it's an important aspect that we need to pray for all of the decisions and the things that are going on in our life. Especially, you know, here again, we're talking about the anxiety of being a slave and having no rights, no privileges, and people are watching over your every move, and you're making a decision to go against the king, the Pharaoh, who has made a decision to kill all male children, and you're not going to obey. Well, what happens if they find out that you are hiding a child? You're going to die along with your family and your children. So she has to pray, and she's praying for direction. So I'm sure she prayed about the next steps, and just was like, we're just taking this one day at a time. But I'm sure that one day in her time of prayer, she had the idea to make an ark out of the reeds that grew along the bank of the Nile. And as she would construct this little boat, she knew that the life of her child depended on how well she constructed this boat. Because if she made this little ark carelessly, her baby would drown. So she had to be careful as to how she could construct it and when she could construct it so she wasn't observed, so she wouldn't be turned in by the neighboring people. So she dabbed this reed with pitch or tar-like substance that would make the ark float. The challenge, I think, for all of us in the similarity is, how many times have we prayed for the safety of our children? How many times have we prayed about the security that we've tried to make for them? That they might float, that they might be safe in the environment that they are living in, and that God would protect them and keep them safe during this time. And we find that it's important for us to realize that we are making an ark. We are preparing an ark for our children, and we pray for them, and we pray for God's direction to keep them in times of difficulties and in strange waters. So it is obvious that the mother of Moses did not believe in the gods of the Egyptians, because the god of the river Nile was Hapi, H-A-P-I. And this, you know, whenever we like would go ahead to 80 years later, when Moses comes before Pharaoh and the 10 plagues, each of the 10 plagues that Moses, this baby, is going to bring to against Pharaoh is against each of their chief gods. And one of the great gods of the Egyptians was the Nile River, and that Nile River god is H-A-P-I, Hapi. And that god was one of the most powerful gods of the Egyptians, because that is the god who would provide the floods in the springtime in order to water the fields and bring the fresh soil into the fields in which they were going to grow their crops. And so here was the mother of Moses creating an ark, a little boat, to place her baby into the Nile River, the great god of the Egyptians. So it's like, wow, look at our society and how estranged it is from God, how much it has gone away from biblical truths. But we find that we don't believe in the God of the world. We believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We believe that Jesus is our Savior and that he has come to save us from our sins. He is the one who has called us to follow him and to walk with him in our daily life. So she didn't worry about the God of the Egyptians. She continued to place her faith in the God of Abraham. So not only did she have to make an ark, she must have a place somewhere that can be found, where the baby can be found by a prominent Egyptian. So there's a lot of planning that's going on here. Mothers, you don't have to raise your hand on this. Have you ever schemed? Have you ever made plans for your kids? You know, do the old manipulative guilt thing, you know. You never did that, huh? So I just was looking for someone to verify that, other than my mother, that you did those things. Well, the mother of Moses, she had to be thinking this. It isn't like, you know, sometimes I've been in church all my life. Before I was born, I was in church. my mother, my parents, they all went to church. But anyhow, I remember reading this story and thinking, okay, she makes this ark, this baby, she puts the baby in the ark, puts it out in the river, it floats down the river and floats right into where Pharaoh's daughter is bathing, and bingo, it all happens. Well, I don't think it all happened that, like, throw the baby out in the river and see where it goes, because the baby will end up out in the ocean. So she's got to do some planning here, and in her planning, I'm sure it's done by praying. And so she's aware of the current. She's aware of the river and the flow of the river, so she can't take the baby out into the middle of the Nile and just let it loose. So she plans for things to happen, and she has a plan in mind, because she sets the ark among the reeds of the shore. And she knows that Pharaoh's daughter goes down to the Nile to bathe in their ritual bathing that she went through because of their belief in the god of the Nile. And so she plants Miriam, the sister of Moses, to watch to see what happens. And when confronted with an insurmountable obstacle, what are we going to do now? We must pray for direction. And it's you know, I always say God has a flat forehead, because I always tell him what he should do, and he goes, "Oh, David, I never thought of that." So I'm sure that we're like that same thing. We make these plans. Okay, God, this would be good if you worked it out this way. Well, in this case, God was, I think, directing the mother of Moses. So we must pray for protection for our children and guidance and wisdom and faith to follow through. In chapter 2, verse 5, the daughter of Pharaoh came down to be at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. Verse 6 says, and when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew children. So it is believed that the daughter of Pharaoh, her name that was Hatshepsut. Now, if you are, a few weeks ago, maybe a couple months ago, I did a thing on the life of Moses and so on. But this is kind of my rough version of what happened. Now, we talked about the northern kingdom of Egypt and the southern kingdom, and the northern king came down and conquered the southern king, and so united all of Egypt. And the united all of Egypt was the Pharaoh of Thutmose I. Now, Thutmose I, he had a wife named Amos and another wife named Moltenfret or something like that. She's the concubine. Well, anyhow, to Amos, they have a daughter. Thutmose I has a daughter. Her name is Hatshepsut. Now, I remember in Egypt, the guide, the way to remember this, her name is Hatshepsut, okay? So you keep that in mind. Hatshepsut, she is the only, and she will be the only female pharaoh that rules in Egypt. And did you find that? There is her temple that she built, and I was there. Imagine that. When you think of it, this is the temple that she built in honor of herself. So she was this, and she's the woman who would have picked Moses out of the water. Now, what the problem was, she has she is married to Thutmose II. Okay, that's her half-brother. And so they have a child who is, Thutmose III. But Thutmose III dies. And so Hatshepsut becomes the one who becomes Pharaoh in his place until another son is born. And so that other son and Moses are raised in the Egyptian court to be Pharaoh of Egypt. So anyhow, this is the temple of Hatshepsut, who is the lady who pulled Moses out of the water. So these are, you know, it isn't just a fairy tale. It is the tale of God's grace and mercy in the life of the nation of Israel and in the life of Moses. So we do not know how things are going to turn out with our decisions, but we must pray and have faith that God will direct our choices. You know, she doesn't know. Moses' mother doesn't know how all this is going to work. But she does know that she has to save her child and she has to do the right thing. So we find that for us today, we would live in a world that often filled with chaos and uncertainty. what's changed in 3,000 years. Godly mothers, by God's grace, stand as individuals who will build arks for their children, whether it's by prayer or by straw, to protect them and keep them. What does a pillar of strength, the pillar of a mother, look like? You know, it's not a pillar made of stone. Sometimes we would think that that's what mothers have to be. You know, women, mothers have to be this stone-like pillar. Well, Lot's wife became stone. she was a pillar of salt. That didn't do her any good. So we're not looking at, you know, it's like people have to have backbone. You know, my definition of having backbone is the ability to be flexible. Because if your backbone doesn't flex, you don't move. So the idea of being a pillar is not this stone pillar that never moves, unaffected and unchanging. It's someone who is moved with compassion, someone who has an understanding of life, who has a love that cares for the individual. A love of a mother that knows no bounds. Now, my grandmother, she was a midwife, and she delivered all the babies in Colerun and McIntyre. And that's a little mining communities, a lot like Wimber. And my grandmother raised children that were not hers. They were neighbors and people who had too many kids and they couldn't afford them or didn't want them. My mother had foster kids, foster children, and numerous ones, and she raised two of them. Two of them were basically my brothers for over 10 years, 12 years. So we find that mother is more than just birthing a child. Ladies can be a mother to your neighborhood kids. You can be a mothering influence to the in-laws or the teachers in classrooms. I think of Rhonda and other teachers who have taught the lives of, she would call them life lessons that she would say to her children. But you know, we always pray to make a difference. And it isn't that we're going to say, okay, mothers, you got to be this. No. We're going to say all of us have to live to make a difference. Making a difference in the life of people around us. And I think being a mother or having a motherly instinct reaches beyond the bond of a family to include anyone whose life you touch. That's why we can reflect on love as being immeasurable, likened to a divine love that impacts life. Love that is nurturing. It can be likened to a garden where love nurtures the soil. Love nurtures the soul. The mothering instinct that is sensitive to the needs of others and can offer encouragement and offer a comforting embrace, offering support and stability in times of difficulty. So Mother's Day for us here is a celebration of mothers and a celebration for all of our ladies, young and not so young. Did you like that? I didn't say old. Okay, just thought I'd put that in there. In the life of Moses, this was interesting, I thought. In the life of Moses, there were two women and one young girl, which made his life possible by the age of 3 months. Now, you see, we would think that, well, if you're going to be a person of influence, you know, you got to be in a place to influence people. Well, by 3 months old, that's not a very big opportunity. Well, in the first was his mother, of course. She had to decide that she was not going to follow the orders of Pharaoh and kill her child. And so she saw her child as special and was going to build an ark to save him. The second influential person in Moses' life was the daughter of Pharaoh, Hatshepsut, who, against the orders of her father, was going to keep a Hebrew child. She knew that this was a Hebrew child, and she was going to raise the Hebrew child in the court, in the house, in Pharaoh's court. And third was his sister, Miriam. A slave, child of slaves. So young girls, pay attention. The sister of Moses was not even a teenager. And when she stepped out of the bulrushes, those reeds along the bank, she is a slave girl with no rights who now is going to speak to the highest individual of the land, Pharaoh's daughter. And she is going to present a solution to a problem. Now, when we think of ourselves, how is it that we are, you know, most of the time when we have solutions or ideas, we say, oh, I don't think I should say that. I'm not in a position to say that. Here is the lowest of the lowest place in a society talking to the highest of highest places in a society, and she's going to step out of the reeds, out of the bulrushes, out of these weeds on the river and say, I've got a solution for this child, 3 months old. I'll go and call a nurse for you, a Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child. Talk about a miracle. 3 months old, three individuals that make a difference in the life of a baby. God always does things at the right time. He provides opportunities that will open doors to your future. And all we have to do is give him a chance. What is the irony of this story? I like this one. I'm sorry, I like my sermon sometimes, you know. Yeah, thank you. What is the irony of this story of Moses? His mother, who defied Pharaoh by not killing her son, now gets paid from Pharaoh's bank to raise her son under the protection of Pharaoh. Her son to live as an Egyptian in the house of Pharaoh, to be trained and schooled to be the next Pharaoh. Okay? You don't make this stuff up, you know. So you think about people of influence. Moses isn't even 3 months old, and yet he is protected by a divine decree given by a mother, I'm not going to kill my child. So you see, people of influence, it doesn't show up always in the limelight of at the crux of the road, at the fork of the road. There's someone who says, go this way. Well, sometimes all of that is in place long before the child ever even knows what's going on. A person of influence is every one of us that we're able to touch the lives of people in a way that touches their heart. And when you touch their heart, you touch their life. And you can change their destiny by one interaction, one word of encouragement, one person caring for another. The three women are responsible, his mother, his sister, and Pharaoh's daughter, all combined to save the life of this one seemingly worthless slave child. And he would change the direction of the nation of Israel and the nation of Egypt. And by the age of 3 months, a mother, a sister, and a Pharaoh's daughter would interact and intercede to make this life something that would never have happened had they not been there. See, and how did Moses know all that? He didn't know a thing. He didn't know a thing about it. But God had all these things in place. So whether you are Moses, or whether you are the mother or the sister or the Pharaoh's daughter, we all have a part in one another's life. And God is using us to influence and touch them so that we can step out of the bulrushes, we can step out of the weeds and say, there's a solution here. To give a word of encouragement in times of need. Give a word of direction in a place, an intersection of life. That makes all the difference in the world. And only God knows how that is going to affect eternity. So never belittle the influence that you have on a person's life. Amen? Father, we thank you. We thank you for all that you have done for us. We thank you for the hope we find in knowing you. God, if we confess our sin, you are faithful and just to forgive us. God, we are unworthy. We are sinful. We have sinned. But by your grace, O God, we are saved. We are forgiven. We are renewed. We ask you, O Lord, to forgive us of our sins, to live within our hearts. It is in this moment of time that your love touches us to change our destiny, to change our future, because we are walking with you. We thank you for that. Give us wisdom and guidance as we serve you and we serve one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.